We are so thankful that we have the opportunity to minister literally to the nations right here in our church, that we have dozens and dozens of countries represented and languages and people groups, many who don't know you, maybe have never even heard your name, and we have the opportunity to love them very practically through this ministry. Lord, continue to build relationships just like we heard between Kathleen and Norgelid. And Lord, would you prosper this ministry so that we can be a light to the nations as you call us to, showing the hospitality of the Lord, that you welcomed us in and we welcome them. Lord, now as we open your word and discuss our vocation, our work life, may you give us ears to hear and eyes to see in a new way. Change us because we sat under your teaching today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have pew Bibles in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can grab that. In fact, that's a gift for you. If you don't have one at home, grab that, read it. You can take that with you. We'll also put a handful of passages up on the screen throughout as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be a primary text of two that we'll be looking at today. Last week, Pastor Todd really built the foundation for this four-week series called Work is Worship. And what we're trying to do is connect your work life and everything that you do, all your day's work, to the very character and nature and design of God, as well as his gospel of Jesus Christ. Marry those two things so that you can see how your work and your faith come together, that we no longer separate what we might call the sacred and the secular, but they are actually one whole life worship. And last week, Todd laid the foundation by saying that contrary to maybe what sometimes our kids think, work is not a curse. Work is actually something that's given to us as a blessing. It was created before the fall, right? Genesis 1. It reflects who God is. Why? Because God is a working God. We see that in his creation. And because we bear his image, we are to be image bearers in our world, that as we work, and we do it with the right kind of attitude under the glory of God, people will see something about our Creator. We said in Colossians chapter 3, 17, that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, your work, do it in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so all of our work, listen, whether you're blue collar or white collar, whether you're a student or you're in retirement, whether it's in the church or in the world or it's in the back alley or the backyard, all of it is to be done as worship to the Lord. It's a form of worship to our Maker. And that's part of what we want to do with this series, is sort of recapture, redefine that word worship. Most of the time when we talk about worship, what are we talking about? Music. Worship, music. We think of singing songs. Certainly that's a part of worship. But friends, that is a small part of what the Bible calls worship. Worship is a whole life response to our Maker. Everywhere we find ourselves in. And so that's what we want to try to do. In fact, this gathering every week ought to be preparing you to worship God with the other 6 days that he has given you. Okay, and so today we want to build upon this foundation, and the next layer up we want to build is helping us see five ways of approaching work as worship. Five ways to approach work as worship. We're going to get a little bit practical, but let's set up some theological understandings of this. First of all, we're going to see two key texts of Scripture. The first one I already told you about, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 7. We're going to see two of these five ways to approach work out of this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and talking about how the body is to work together, the spiritual gifts, as it were, and the work that's being done in our lives, in our community around us. And he says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And now to each one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All right, so Paul in this text, the primary context is talking about spiritual gifts. These are spiritual endowments given to those who place their faith in Christ to be used to benefit the church body, the building up of the saints, to do the work of God in our world. And that's the primary context, but I think we can extract a couple of principles that apply to all of our work from this. The first one is this: work according to your divine design. Work according to your divine design. Paul stresses here both uniqueness and diversity and unity. That is the unity of one God. One God distributes a variety of giftings, a uniqueness of our design that each of us have. Another way of saying is, together, each thread forms a tapestry that when woven together builds something or makes something quite beautiful, as each part is doing its work for the common good. You know, the reformer, John Calvin, this was his approach to thinking about calling. John Calvin had this understanding of calling of life as an internal calling, saying God has designed us in a certain way so that we understand our calling by kind of looking inside of who God has designed us and then living out that calling accordingly. And contemporary, Eric Reese, an author, he wrote a book called Shape. It's a very simple idea. It's an acrostic that he uses. If you've never read that, I'd encourage you to read that book. And it helps you discover how has God built you? How has God built you around spiritual gifts, which we just talked about, these endowments from the Lord that he gives us to use. Our heart, or another way of saying our passion. Each person has a unique heartbeat. You know that? In the same way, our hearts beat for different things, different causes or interests that God breaks our hearts for as we encounter him in his word. What is our passion? Our abilities. What are the God-given talents that you were born with and the skills that you acquired over time? Our abilities. What is our personality? You know, some of us are more external processors. We're more people. Some of us are more, you know, introverted. We get energy by being by ourselves. We have all kinds of different personalities. That's part of our design, our divine design. That's not an accident. And then our experiences. Our experiences are very much a part of the mosaic of who God is making us to be. Listen, good experiences and not so. The good, the bad, the ugly in our lives, God providentially, sovereignly uses to restore it, use it for his good purposes. And so for some of us, we ought to stop asking, why me, God? And maybe we need to start asking, God, what do you want to use this for in my life? But all of these things are shape, as it were, God puts together so that we can better understand our design. And you know what our shape shouts? It shouts purpose. Purpose. Listen, God created every single person in this room for purpose. We are not a random accident of blind forces of the universe. You were created intentionally by a loving God, a wondrously creative God, who knits you together fearfully and wonderfully as a master craftsman. That is who you are. So what is your shape? What is your design, your internal calling, shaped by the master craftsman? Do you know what that is? That's the first piece of this principle, but the second is kind of on the other side of it, which is comes in verse 7. Pursue work that is beneficial is the next principle. Pursue work that is beneficial. Here Paul says, all of this manifestation of spirit is for, purpose statement, what is it for? The common good, or the benefit of society, the benefit of the community around you. And this was the reformer Martin Luther's response. Calvin, internal calling, looking into myself and identify my calling. Luther saw it more as an external calling. Look at the needs of the world. Look at the needs of the community around you. And is God calling you to meet a need that you identify or you see or calls out to you in your community? It's sort of the two sides of this calling coin. So if you see a need for health care and well-being in the community around you. Maybe God is calling you into the medical profession as a nurse or a doctor. If you see the need for justice in our world, maybe God's calling you to be a lawyer or a police officer. If you, you know, you look around, you say, man, things are dirty, there's trash around, things aren't safe, there's not enough sanitation, maybe God wants to call you into the sanitation world. If you, kind of like me, you listen to pop music occasionally and you say, this is trash, creative, untalented stuff out there, maybe God is calling you to start a rock band who puts together decent music. You know, I know when I say that, I'm beginning to realize I'm getting older, because I remember when hearing my parents say that kind of thing, and I used to think, I'll never get like that. I'll always be into whatever's new. Not so much. But it's just not as good, is it? It's just not as good. Anyway, that's another story. Are we working for the benefit of bringing good out into the community? Or as Jesus might say it, this principle differently, in the great golden rule, do unto others what you would have done to you. Build a community that you want to be a part of. Pursue work that contributes to the kind of thriving community that you want to live in. And our entire church, Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, and the churches in this community should both corporately and individually, through each of you and us together, make Wilmington a better place to live and thrive and raise a family and play and pray. We should be about that. And if our church isn't, that would be an indictment. We ought to be pursuing beneficial work, not self-centered work. And so Luther and Calvin kind of come together to form this complementary idea that in the crossroads of both the fit of my shape, my divine design, and the benefit of society, somewhere in there is your calling, is your vocation, whether you get a paycheck for it or not, whether you're doing it on the side or for a salary. This is where the calling of God intersects in the life of a Christian. And friends, I don't think we train our students, our young adults, enough to think like this. We have 1,000 other questions that we often ask of our students before we ask about what your design is, what your giftings are, and what benefits society. And I think the playwright, Dorothy Sayers, she's a British playwright. She was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, part of a kind of a network of artists and intellects in many ways. And she wrote, you might have know her for her playwright and her novels, but she wrote some essays, some Christian theological essays. Probably one of the most profound I've ever read is a short essay called Why Work? You can get it free. Go online, Why Work? Dorothy Sayers. I'm just going to read a little excerpt. And she helps us think about this question. She says, the habit of thinking about work as something one does to make money is so ingrained in us that we can scarcely imagine what a revolutionary change it would make to think about it instead in terms of the work done. We should ask of an enterprise, not will it pay, but is it good? We should ask of man, not what does he make, but rather what is his work worth? Of goods, not what can we induce people to buy them, but rather are they useful things well made? Of employment, not how much a week, but rather will it exercise my faculties to the utmost? Oh, this is so important. This is not the advice that my guidance counselor gave me. My guidance counselor showed me a list of the top paying jobs. And I picked one toward the top, engineer. They seemed to make good money. And so I was head on pursuing engineer. I was going to go to Lehigh University. I had it all kind of planned out. Problem was, I didn't know anything about engineering. I wasn't interested in engineering. Now, for some of you, that's a great calling. That's where your life intersects. Alan Steinle, who attends his church, he's an engineer. In fact, he won Delaware's Engineer of the Year this past year. Awesome accomplishment. That man is living in his calling. Not only is he gifted by his divine design, he is doing great and beneficial work for our community. Now, if I would have pursued engineering, not only would I probably have been a horrible engineer, I probably would have, you know, collapsed a bridge or something, I don't know. I would have been really bored with it, I think. I don't think it would have fit me in any way. And besides all that, I think I would have done it for the wrong reasons. And maybe this kind of thinking is what contributes to the Gallup poll recently that said 85% of Americans dislike their job. That's an epidemic. I don't know. You think that has anything to do with some of the other health things and anxiety things and mental health things and all kinds of, don't you think it might all be tied together in some way? And so let me just meddle for a second. Parents, grandparents, teachers, maybe we should be asking different questions of our children and our students. Maybe we should stop asking, hey, well, what career has, you know, the most highly respected career in our society? What's going to make our family name look really good? What's going to get you that extra zero at the end of the paycheck so you can, you know, get all the toys that you want? What's most prestigious? Maybe we should start asking, based on how God built you and what you're passionate about, based on what we need in society around us, can we fan the flame in that direction and forget about the zeros at the end of the paycheck? Let God figure that out. Anyway, just a thought. Let's continue. So we see here in these two, the converging of these two ideas, our calling, our design. Now, related to this, some of us find ourselves, listen, we might be part of that 85%. We might be part of that, say, you know, I don't really love my job. I'm not particularly happy there. I'm not particularly fulfilled, but it provides a salary and a paycheck. Regardless of where you find yourself, in a job that you love or not so much love, there are some things that we can learn from this next text in Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at some principles here that I think form our attitude and our ethic around our occupation. Colossians chapter 3. Here in Colossians, Paul is talking about family relationships or household relationships. In first century Rome, in the Roman culture, there would have been relationships between masters and slaves or bondservants. Virtually in every household, this is what it was. Now, in that context, listen to what Paul says. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their doings, their wrongdoings. And with the Lord, there is no favoritism. Now, just a little context here. Paul is being incredibly practical in this passage. There were indentured servants. There were slaves in first century Roman households. There were slaves in the church, the home church in Colossae, that Paul would have visited, and this letter would have been read in those home churches, in the pews right there. Now, the version of slavery or indentured servanthood was very different than the form that's in our ugly past in America. It was not race-based. It was not for life. Usually it was between 7 and 10 years. Usually it was indentured. There was typically a humanity in it. Okay, now, that does not justify it in any way, because this was still an evil system. This was a system in first century Rome that did not represent God and his ways. It did not represent the equality in which God built. However, in this text, Paul is not trying to dismantle the social structures of society in this text. There's other texts and scriptures we can go to show the dismantling of the system, the evil system of slavery. And in fact, it was the gospel itself that began to put the cracks in the foundation that dismantled Western slavery and those that led the efforts. But in this text, you know what Paul's trying to do? He's saying, listen, Monday morning, you're still going to be a slave. And there's still going to be work to do. And so how do you approach that work under those conditions and still glorify God? Now I'm venturing to guess that in this room, we don't have master-slave relationships, right? We're good with that? Okay, good. That would be a whole nother conversation. But some of you may feel a little bit like, you know, you're in a job right now where you feel a little bit like that. Either way, whether you like your job or you dislike your job, whether you like your employer or dislike your employer, Paul's instructions are incredibly insightful to us. Here's the first principle from this text that we see. Consider all work as worthy of dignity. All work as worthy of dignity. Verse 22, he says, do your work out of what? Reverence for the Lord. Honoring the Lord in the work that you do. And then he sums it up in verse 25. With the Lord, there is no favoritism. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying managers and employees, masters, slaves, in God's kingdom, in God's social economy, they're all equal. There's a complete equality in the work that's being done. All work, whether it's housekeeping, working the fields, caring for children, it's worthy of dignity. Listen, even if it's forced. You see that? Now, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't work for their freedom. It doesn't justify the institution. But God gives work inherent dignity. This is why Martin Luther said that the milkmaid has as honorable of a calling as the priest. And so if you work in a job that maybe society kind of looks down on or doesn't consider as valuable, maybe you're in a job that you feel is kind of, you know, menial, or you're not really accomplishing your greatest, you know, longings of your heart, know that God sees, that God considers it valuable. Now, on the other hand, for those of us that work in jobs that might be considered more honorable professions, or you get a lot of respect, we dare not look down our nose at anyone else's positions. We dare not look down our nose. There is no favoritism with God, and in fact, it flies in the very face of the gospel. What does the gospel say? It says that Jesus left all of the benefits and salaries that he had in heaven and came down to work a very menial job, a very blue-collar, work-with-his-hand job that was not highly honored, working in a no-name town. That's our Savior. And he went to the cross, his work, laboring with the cross on his back up a hill to that hill of Calvary, where he took all of your works, your dead works, your sin, your blue collar and your white collar sin, and he nailed it on the cross. His blue collar work paid it all for every single one of us who believe. And because of that, we are all equal before the hill of Calvary. And if that is true, for those of us that are in, you know, well-skilled, highly professional jobs, we dare not look down at the doorman. We dare not treat him or her as a piece of furniture. How does your theology inform your behavior? You know, a good example of this, R.C. Sproul, he's a theologian, he's passed now. He tells a story about a time when he was in the hospital, and he was just kind of observing what he saw in this hospital. Now, this might not be the hospital that you work at, if you work at a hospital, but it was for him. In the hospital, what he noticed was sort of a caste system in the hospital. He saw the head doctors and the doctors. He saw the administrators and the interns. And then he saw the nurses and then the housekeeping. And he saw sort of this system working, this hierarchy, and how they treated one another within those systems. He happened to observe a nurse who was very attentive in the room to the doctor as he was talking. She was taking notes and she was responding, yes, mm-hmm, yep. She was very attentive. And then the second the doctor left, a housekeeper came in. and started cleaning and sanitizing the room and tried to start up a conversation with the nurse, and the nurse really had nothing, no conversation, no interest with this man as he swept. Didn't make eye contact, left, and just left the room. And he said, wow, we're not in, you know, East Asia somewhere. We're right here in America, and yet the caste system is firmly in place. Now, maybe that describes your work and your work environment. As Christians, listen, the gospel bleaches that out. You can't have a caste system with the gospel. And so wherever you work, you make sure you treat everyone with dignity, that you see everybody, you look everybody in the eye, and you treat everyone as equals, because that is indeed what we are. Consider work worthy of dignity. The next that we see here in Colossians 3 in this passage, that Paul in these verses reminds every believer of who their true master is. Their true master is not the person that they're getting paid by, not the person that signs their paychecks, but is their true master in heaven. And so we work for our true master, not our earthly master. That might be relief for some of us who have masters, who have bosses and managers that maybe we don't like so much. How many of you work in an organization, or maybe you're retired but worked in an organization where you have some kind of chain of command? You have an org chart like that. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, most of you have that, right? Okay, now think of your direct report. Think about your manager. Now, think about the person that is two layers above the command of the chain of command from that person. You have that person in mind? Okay, now when you're, you know, working at your desk, you're in your cubicle or whatever, when that person walks in, everybody sits up just a little bit straighter, don't they? Everybody starts typing a little bit faster. They look happy and excited to be at work that day. And when that person comes by and maybe spots you and sees you and starts speaking to you, you really care about their impression of you, don't you? You care about what they think. If they say something positive to you or they say something negative to you, guess what? That's going to be running around in your mind, and that's coming home to dinner with you. You're going to be thinking about that for a while. Why? Because you care what they think. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have the same fervor? Do you have the same focused attention when it comes to what your true master thinks of you? You have that same sense of, man, I'm hanging on every word that I encounter from him because I care what he thinks. I want to please him. I want a well done, good and faithful servant. Now listen, friends, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's no condemnation. So we're not going to be punished for it. But make no mistake, don't be deceived. That doesn't mean that there's no discipline. God disciplines his children, both in this life and then in the afterlife by removing a reward. This is clear in Scripture. So we work to please our Father, not to earn his favor, but because we love him. We love him. Are we working for our eternal heavenly Father? Now, here's one of the reasons I think this is so important. I think this is a remedy. This is a very practical remedy to have this mindset. It's a remedy for anxiety. Oh my goodness, what does my boss think? How am I going to do? What's my performance review going to be like? And for laziness. I don't care. What does it matter? Because our heavenly Father sees us. It's a remedy. It evens that out. And it provides health and longevity in our careers. You know, when I think about my role as a lead pastor here, as a lead pastor, I do not work for me, and actually, I don't work for you either. Ultimately, I work for the Lord Jesus. He's my master. That is profoundly helpful in the long run. You know why? If I'm working for him and I ultimately care what he thinks, do I care what you think? Yes, of course. But I care 100 times more what he thinks. And that will provide long-term health. I will not look at you and as somebody to manipulate and get you to love me. Instead, I will say, what does God want for you, whether you like it or you don't like it? And it'll save me from hanging on every helpful, loving compliment and every criticism. And I would encourage you to do the same in whatever work that you find yourself in. John White, he's a psychiatrist and an author. He's a Christian. And he wrote about his experience at school. I wonder if any of you can relate to this. You know, you're in high school, or you're in college, or you're in grad school, and you're trying to work for that grade. Because if you get a good grade, it means you get another level up. And he got into this system, this bad habit of procrastination and cramming. Can I get an amen, students up there? Procrastination and cramming. I wonder if you can relate. Yeah. And he would cram, and then and just so anxious, and then he'd do his test, and then he'd want to get so far away from it because it was just like, it was just so overwhelming that he'd try to ignore it all the rest of the week, and then he'd get to the last couple of days and say, oh, shoot, I got to cram, and then he'd just be in this vicious cycle. And then he encountered this passage of Scripture, and he said, well, what if I stop working for the grade, and what if I start working and studying for Christ? What if I stop trying to, work to get myself in a certain position and I start studying to be a good counselor? Well, isn't that a novel idea? That's what he did, and it began to transform his life. In the short term, he got worse grades. In the long term, he got better grades. Why? He was happier. He was healthier. He was studying because he wanted to glorify God and be the best counselor he could. This is how it transforms our thinking. True master, work for Christ. Lastly, from this text, we are admonished, encouraged, exhorted to put our soul into our work. Put our soul into our work. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Greek word, psyche, soul, with all your soul as working for the Lord. It's an act of worship to him. We never phoned it in. We don't just settle for mediocrity and say, fine, whatever, I don't care. Good enough. No, we put our soul into it. It means that Christians should not only be known for our love, we ought to, and that needs to be primary, but we should also be known for our work ethic. We should be known for our work ethic. This is how your boss knows you. This is why one of our core values as a church is to pursue excellence, relevance, and innovation, because we believe God cares. We believe that the ministry that we do reflects our Creator. The grace of God in the heart of a believer who's motivated by the glory of God will produce incredible industry and energy and creativity. I believe that's true. You know, as I think about the last 100 years in the local church, I think that the local church has often neglected in helping you put together your theology and your work. I think often when we talk about church in the evangelical circles, we talk about it as evangelism. You know, you gotta share your faith, you gotta share your faith. Okay, good. Or we say, work, so that you can give. And those are only just two small aspects of work. A well-balanced theology of work talks about the all of our work, everything we do in our work. Again, Dorothy Sayers is helpful. She says, nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation. How can anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern about 9/10 of his life? The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisurely hours and come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Yes, work well. Work with all your soul. If you sweep streets, make sure those streets are as clean as you can for the glory of God. If you are an accountant, be as accurate and timely as you can unto the Lord. If you're a stay-at-home mom, put your heart and your soul into raising up your children and loving them and providing the kind of home where love and peace and joy are made manifest every day. Work at it with all your soul. And if you're retired or in the twilight of your life, consider what industry, what creativity, what passion thing can you do that would show the glory of God with all your soul. And I'm so thankful for so many retirees, people that say, yeah, retirement, maybe, you know, from a salary, but I'm not never retiring from the work of the Lord. Amen. We have so many like that here in this church that do that. There's one gentleman who attends our church named Gordon Schlotman. And Gordon, I won't give his exact age, but legend has it, he's pushing 90. And Gordon has been retired for a number of years. He loves to work with his hands. He does woodwork, and he's really good at it. And when he does it, he tells me, working with woodwork, he feels like the love and the creativity of God just pouring through him when he does. It's like a form of worship for him. And so I asked him to bring in a piece or two for me, and I love this one. He said he wanted me to show the other one, but I thought this one was super cool. This is called Squint, and he made it this year. All right. Isn't that cool? I like that one. This is Squint, made by Gordon Schlotman. A lot of time and energy went into this carving, and if you looked closely, you see the intricate details by a master craftsman made in the image of God. This brings glory to the Lord. Not just about giving or putting your hands up and worshiping. It might be through what you do with your hands. Five ways to approach work is worship. Work according to your divine design and pursue work that is beneficial. In the crosshairs of that, you see calling. Consider all the work that you do is worthy of dignity, whatever the work might be. Work for your true master, not your earthly master, and put your soul into your work. Some of this might clarify for some of us that maybe we're working in the wrong place. For some of us, we're maybe in the wrong occupation, the wrong seat on the bus, so to speak. Maybe we need to be considering, God, what is my true calling? And you need to start working yourself out of a job and into a new one for some of us. And for some of us, we just need to work with a new attitude and perspective. Consider that this week. As we close with this, these sermons, I hope, are somewhat helpful. But I think even equally, maybe even more importantly, the conversations that we're having each week on Facebook Live. We're doing conversations with people that are working out there in the secular world that are Christians, that are engaging in a dialogue with me about these conversations. You know, I don't work in the secular world anymore. I'm a pastor. But these people do, and I think you can relate to them. The next one is Tuesday. This Tuesday, just a couple of days away, Facebook Live, 7 p.m. 7 p.m. Join us on there. Sam Waltz, who's a member here of our church. Sam, I like to call him Mr. Delaware, because this guy knows everybody in Delaware. He's like a relational wallet that's like a George Costanza wallet, if anyone knows that reference. But it's just, I mean, it's just thick. This guy knows everybody. He's done a lot of work in consulting, in publishing. He was the founding publisher of Delaware Business Times, senior executive of DuPont's corporate general counsel. He has his own consulting business now. He loves to spend his time helping people match their gifts and their divine design with occupation. And he also is going to talk to us about code of ethics. Do we have a code of ethics that we utilize in the sector that we find ourselves in? It's going to be a great conversation. Join us on Tuesday. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, thank you for creating us not to be benched, not to just sit there, but to be part of the game. Lord, you have purpose for all of our work. Help us to connect that more rightly this week. For some of us, that means asking some really hard questions about what we do for a living. For some of us, it means confronting laziness in our life. For some of us, it means no longer being controlled by the opinion of a ruling earthly master. Whatever it might be, Lord, teach us to give you glory in all that we put our hands to. Lord, thank you for providing our jobs, because it's through our jobs that we can provide for our own needs and the needs of others, the needs of our church community. And so, Lord, as we give back a token of what it is that you've given us,